All right, as we announced this morning, the subject is going to be about the grace of God. And what do we know about it? Well, actually, we know quite a bit about it because God reveals that to us. But there's a lot of misconception and misunderstanding about this subject. And it's good we had a shortened song service because I got a lot to say. So anyway, let's get going. What is grace? And some of these are pretty simple. Some of these things you probably already know and understand. Actually, grace is many different things. And we cannot cover the subject in one sermon. And really, if we took 20 sermons, we probably wouldn't do it justice. There's so much to know about the grace of God. And so there's many things derived from one word, this word grace. And we're going to look at some of those. And as we go through our lesson this evening, we're going to look at the context of each place where it's recorded in Scripture will give us the idea or the definition of what it is. Just like many of our English words. A lot of English words have different meanings. How they're used in a sentence determines what meaning we're talking about. So this is no different. And the Greek word that is translated grace is from charis, which you might think that sounds a lot like charity. Well, in many ways, yes, it is, following that same line. Now, charis is to rejoice, to have joy, to give joy, to show favor, to have favor, acceptance from others or from God, a kindness granted, a kindness desired, a benefit, an expression of thanks, gratitude, and grace. Every one of these descriptions comes from that one word, including unmerited favor, a favor done without expectation of return. And so we see it that way. Also known in the Scriptures as the free gift of God. Now, there's 15 possible meanings anytime the word grace is shown. Anytime we find it in Scripture. And so we have to look at the Scripture to see how the word is used to determine what the meaning is. With all these different meanings and people really not paying attention, they can take one meaning and apply it where a different meaning is appropriate. So we'll see that. Now, why do we teach on this subject? It's a subject, a very important subject, and we need to do it because there's a lot of misunderstanding on this subject. You know, there's a lot of people in the world, especially the denominational world, they don't understand grace. They understand aspects of grace, and they understand many things about grace, and sometimes better than we do. But yet, overall, when we look at the subject of grace, they fall short of understanding its full context, the full meaning of the word grace, and they do fall short there. You know, it could be there's a lot of misunderstanding, even in the church. As we have grown up, we've always been hearing this word, always thinking it may apply to a certain thing or something else, and realize, no, it really doesn't mean that. So there is a lot of misunderstanding on this subject. And of course, with misunderstanding comes error. People are not grounded in the truth. They open themselves up to all sorts of error. And so this is one of those subjects that they use. And there's even a lot of preachers in the Church of Christ who talk about the grace of God and misapply it. And they say things which we're going to discuss in a minute. So many people have been deceived by this era. They don't understand it, and yet they've been taught things that are wrong. And so they've been deceived. And we also teach on it because it is a Bible subject, and that is certainly something we need to talk about. If it talks about it in the Bible, we need to talk about it. We need to study it and get an understanding of it. And some attribute things to grace that grace does not do. And this is one of the biggest problems with the subject of grace, is they want it to do more than what it actually does. Alright, so with the 15 different meanings, and people are sure to mix them up. And so we'll look at this. Now there's two parts of grace we have to be aware of. And it's very simple. And of course, when we talk about the grace of God that plays an important part in our salvation, we're going to notice there's two parts. Now the first part, the denominations, they have this one down pat. God's part, providing the hope of salvation and the means to having a good relationship with God. That's their understanding of grace, and it stops right there. They don't go beyond. They don't look that there is another part of grace, which is man's part. Accepting the terms of such grace by doing the will of God the Father, wherein God promises to bless men. They got the first part right. They don't have the second part right. They ignore the second part altogether. And so we have, in the church, we have to understand, if we take all of the Bible, we realize there are two parts to grace. And so often, people start leaving out both parts. I mean, it's like anything. That's supposed to be a mixture of something, like a cake recipe. You're supposed to have flour, maybe a little sugar or something else. What if you leave out one of the ingredients? What are you going to get? A gooey mess, probably. So anyway, putting it together in the proper proportion gives us the desired result, which is salvation. Now, grace does not overlook sin. Too many times in our conversations with people about the church, they say that grace covers that. Grace looks out for that. They say grace is like an umbrella that basically covers everything. So as you go through your life, you're protected. Sin does not stick on you. It doesn't even touch you. And so it doesn't matter what you're doing. Grace covers you. And so the stain of sin does not even come close to you. So you can be doing things which God calls a sin, but grace overlooks that. Now, that doesn't have any biblical support whatsoever. But yet, that's what people teach. Grace overlooks sin. I wonder what grace is thinking right now. We're talking about grace all night long, mentioning her name many times. So, I mean, there's another point. The example of a person could be named that. All right. Grace does not grant favor if the recipient is unwilling to submit to the terms. All right. One of the terms of Calvinism, which started back in the 15th century. One of the terms of Calvinism was irresistible grace. That's one of their tenets. In the TULIP, the I stands for irresistible grace. In other words, if God wants to shed his grace on you, there's nothing you can do to repel it. He's going to put it on you. And the Holy Spirit's going to come in and take over you, and there's nothing you can do about it. Well, that's just false teaching. That is error. Any way you look at it. If the recipient doesn't want God in their life, God's not going to force himself. It's just that plain and simple. And if a person doesn't want to obey the gospel, he's not going to get the benefit of the salvation that is offered. It's just that simple. But yet people say that grace will kind of get around your own personal feelings and will get on you, and there's not anything you can do about it. Well, that's not what grace is. Once again, grace does not block us or shield us from sin. Kind of like the umbrella. Some people I've heard it described like the windshield wiper. You're going down the road, you get water on the windshield, and it just kind of... Some cars have the automatic windshield wiper. Those are pretty neat. But still, it's an automatic. It's not something you control by the button. You just turn it on, and if there's water on the windshield, it swipes it off. And some people kind of treat sin that way. Well, if there's sin, God just wipes it out. God takes it away. And it's because of his blood that cleanses us. And of course, they misuse 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 and verse 9 on this. They abuse that and say, well, God's just going to wipe it out. As long as we're trying to walk in the light, God's going to cover it. And so, and they actually get down to the point of saying, it's impossible for us to have the type of sin that'll cause us to lose our soul. Does that sound familiar? I mean, many denominations teach that. You cannot, it just doesn't work that way. So, as we continue on, grace does not work alone. Here's another point that the denominations do not understand and do not get, and something we have to be aware of. Grace never works alone. Never has, and it never will. It needs to work in conjunction with or alongside other things. Like for salvation to take place, yes, we have the grace of God that's been offered to us, but it's our obedience that brings the two together. And so grace always has a symbiotic relationship with other things. And so it does not work alone. Too many times denominations, well, if you've got the grace of God, you don't need anything else. You don't need to be obedient. You don't need anything. And so you can see how that is a false concept. All right. And grace does not by itself save us. Too many people in this religious world say that we're saved by grace. They go to Ephesians 2 and verse 8. Oh, they love that verse. 2 verses 8 and 9. But no, by itself it does not. Even in Ephesians 2, by faith are you saved through grace. It is the gift of God. And so we understand that grace does not save us by itself. Now we're going to look at several scriptures here that talks about the grace of God. And remember the list of 15 different things it could be. We're going to try and show what some of those are. In Romans 5, 2, it says, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace, in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of glory. See, this usage is describing what we believe. We could also say the faith that we hold to. So yes, there is a belief that we have, and hopefully it's a belief that we all share in. And how do we get this? We have access to it through our faith. Our faith brings us there into this access. It's just not something that's automatic. Just because you've been baptized, all of a sudden this grace is upon you, and then you can go do what you want. No, it doesn't work that way. We have to have that faith. Our faith needs to be strong. In Romans 6, 14 and 15, it says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Of course, the King James says, God forbid. But that's what a lot of people say. We're not under a system of law anymore. And that's what he's talking about. The law Paul is referring to is the Mosaic Covenant, the Old Testament law. We are not under that law anymore. We are under a system of grace. But does that mean that we can just ignore the law? Absolutely not. But yet people who take this approach, oh yeah, you don't have to do everything God tells you to do. You just have to believe on Him or something like that. Something very plain and simple. You don't have to do everything because God's grace is going to cover you. All right, once again, this describes a system of faith where it says grace. That is our system of faith. That is what we believe. That is what we acknowledge when our obedience, when we repent of our sins, confess His name, are baptized, we're added into His church. This is all part of that. And it's a system of faith that we have. And then as we grow and develop over time, we become accustomed to the Scriptures and we live according to the Scriptures. That's what it's supposed to do. In Galatians 1 and verse 6 says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. And then, of course, he goes on to say, but though we are an angel of heaven proclaiming unto you any other gospel, let him be accursed. And so he's marveling that they had received the grace of God, and now they're turning away from it. What are they turning away from? They're turning away from the truth. They're turning and doing things which are not recorded in the Scripture. You know, Paul had this problem not only with the Galatians, but several others. Some people wanted to drag the old law and bring it in and say, you have to do this. Acts chapter 15. The Judaizers came down from Jerusalem and told the Gentile Christians, you must be circumcised in order to be saved. And some of them said, wait a minute. We're not under that law anymore. So they had a big discussion about it. They even had a big conference on it down in Jerusalem on this. But yet, they still wanted to promote some aspect. You know, people today, they want to take something from the Old Testament and bring it into our worship. They want to bring it into our system of faith. And, well, they did it back then, you know, instrumental music. They talk about using instruments. Well, David did. David commanded it. Moses commanded it. So we can use instruments of music in our worship today. That doesn't work. That system of faith is gone. And Paul in Galatians said, ye who seek to be justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. We'll read that in just a little bit. See, it is the system of faith that we're talking about. In Galatians 2 and verse 9, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised. When we go back to the book of Acts, we know what happens. You know, Paul, he obeyed the gospel. He had his eyes blinded, then the scales fell away from his eyes. He was baptized. And it says immediately he began proclaiming the word. And so he decided to go with Barnabas to Jerusalem. Now, the people in Jerusalem, they knew about Saul of Tarsus. He was capturing Christians. He was throwing them in prison. And he was doing bad things to them. And here's as Paul comes, who wants to hang around that? Who wants to expose themselves to him? But Barnabas took him by the hand and brought him to the apostles. And after a little bit of talking and Paul convincing them, I have changed and I am now proclaiming the gospel. When they perceived that, when they, you know what, this guy is talking, he really has changed. He's not against us anymore. He is with us. So what did they do? They recognized, and Paul explained, God gave me the mission to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And that's what I want to do. So they offered him the right hand of fellowship. In other words, their blessings. Go with God. Go do what God wants you to do. So that's what they did. See, only the grace of God could turn a person around into something different. We must realize that. Paul, he did many things contrary to the way. He did many things. He put Christians in prison. He even saw to their death. He was there when Stephen was stoned, giving his approval, holding the cloaks of the men who were stoning him. And then all of a sudden he turns around and lives his life for Jesus. I mean, that's an example for us to follow. He said, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. All right, so he came from a killer of Christians to one willing to give his life for them. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. All right, talking about this. This grace brings us into a relationship with God in which he accepts us. Now, basically what that's saying is, before we become a Christian, you know, in chapter 2 of Ephesians, you are dead in Christ. You're dead in your sins. You're following the way of the world. And God doesn't want anything to do with you. But in Christ, we are made alive together with him. And so we do that. He talked in later on in chapter 2 to the Gentiles. You formerly were far off, separated from the commonwealth of Israel, and separated from his grace. But now the wall has been torn down. God accepts you just as well as he accepts the Jews. Jews and Gentiles alike. So when the promise to Abraham was all nations of the earth will be blessed, it wasn't limited to the Jewish nation only. Everyone could obey. And so it is by the grace of God that this was made possible for all mankind. Ephesians 2:5, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. In Ephesians 2:7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Now this time the word grace is used, it is basically because of his kindness. He's being gracious. You know, there's another word we use in the English language, which conveys the same idea. God has been gracious to us. We went through a period of time where people did not care about each other and did not serve God. And He brought his grace in to show his kindness. And who does his kindness come and approach? It comes to everyone. It's made available to everyone. Like we read there in Titus chapter 2, the grace of God hath appeared unto all men, teaching them to deny the ungodliness and worldliness and to live righteously in this present age. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. It talks about several times in Romans chapter 3, it talks about, but the free gift of grace. And so, yes, by his mercy, by his kindness, by God's love and concern for us, he freely bestows upon us this opportunity to be saved. I didn't say he freely bestows upon us salvation. He freely bestows upon us the opportunity to be saved. And he does that for everybody. He doesn't automatically start punching numbers and say, okay, this person, this person, this person, like some teach about predestination. Well, it doesn't matter. If God's got your number, you're going to heaven, no matter what kind of life you live. Or you can live the most perfect life possible, but if you're consigned to hell, that's where you're going. I mean, there's nothing about grace in that statement. And yet, we have been saved through our faith. It's our faith that leads us to this grace. All of these are describing the system of faith we now live by that gives us the hope of heaven. Ephesians 4 and verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. We all have that. We all have responsibilities. Like Jason was saying in class this morning, find out what your ability is, find out what your talent is, and use it for the Lord. And that's what we should be doing, using our talents for the Lord. But God has given us each a measure of grace. And that basically means that we need to, as we go through life, we need to be kind. We need to be sweet. We need to be loving. We need to be concerned. I mean, you go through the whole range of emotions that are there. And we couple that with our faith, and then that's the system that we have. And we realize we couldn't do it on our own. There's no way that we could do anything that would merit our own salvation. Not a thing. See, Christ did that for us. But we have to recognize that since Christ did it for us and we obey him, then we are afforded this grace. We have this measure of grace allotted to us, and we should be thankful for that grace. See, each of these people, and we're not really given the details of how many were, but some of these people were given different abilities to assist the spread of the knowledge of this faith. That's what he's going to explain in the next few verses. You know, he gave some as apostles, some as prophets and pastors and teachers and evangelists. Why? So that the church could grow. Why? Because they didn't have a Bible. They didn't have the Bible to fall upon and say, okay, here's what it says here in 2 Corinthians 5. They couldn't do that. The Holy Spirit had to guide them. But that was going to cease, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, when that which is perfect would come. And that is the Word of God came. And that's our standard that we need to live by. That's our standard of authority. And so, in the early days of the church, these people were given abilities to help develop and grow the church. And the church did grow. We read that time and time again in the book of Acts. And the church grew exceedingly. The church multiplied. It just continued on. It was just going like wildfire. What's it doing today? It's just trickling along right now. Why? Because people don't recognize that grace that God has given us, and they're not sharing it with anybody. That's our problem. We're not sharing the grace of God. God's been kind to us. Why don't we share that with somebody else? That God will be kind to them as well. That's what we need to do. Ephesians 4 and verse 29 says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Alright, in this case, there's two things meant by this word, grace. First of all, kindness. If we're going to tell somebody about God and Christ and serving Him and the hope of salvation, there has to be kindness shown. We're doing it out of kindness. We're doing it out of concern for the soul. And so these are words coupled with words of edification and teaching. When you're teaching someone about what God has done, what by giving us His Son, that's certainly showing kindness to these people. Otherwise, you just let them go. You don't warn them. It's like there's a cliff ahead and they're just driving down the road and you don't warn them. You know, sometimes we're out there and there's a flagman out there. Say, okay, we got a problem down the road. You need to slow down or wait your turn or something like that. But as Christians, we are those flagmen. We are to be warning people, hey, there is danger ahead. You're heading straight for the pits of hell. We can help you. We can get you on the right pathway. We can detour you off of your current pathway, which leads to destruction, and get you on the right path. And your destination will be well worth it. That's what we can do. And we do it out of kindness. We do it out of concern and compassion for these people. In Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now this time, the word grace is talking about the kindness not only that we show, but the kindness that has been shown to us. When we sing our psalms and our hymns and our spiritual songs, we do so with happy hearts. We do so because of grateful hearts. What has the Lord done for me? And that's why I sing to Him. And that's why we edify each other as we sing to each other. We let the Word of God dwell in us richly. In other words, we take His Word, put it into our life, and we tell other people about it. And one of the avenues we have as Christians is we have the avenue of singing. Where we are to sing to one another. We are to admonish one another if necessary. We need to encourage one another to be faithful to the Lord. And that's what we're trying to do. Why? Because that's how we're going to get to heaven. And we do so because God has shown His kindness. We have received the kindness of God. And if God is willing to do that for me, why would I be so selfish as to withhold that from somebody else? Should not be. So yes, singing with grace. Because of the kindness shown, we have received this kindness. So this implies we will enjoy this system of faith we live and practice. We should enjoy it. We should, and that's the only thing I can think. I look out and half of our audience is gone from this morning. And it's always been that way. I don't understand. We have the people of God here who are concerned about our soul. Why wouldn't we want to spend more time with Christians? I mean, it just doesn't make sense to me sometimes. And there's some things that don't make sense to me. But talking about the fact that, yeah, it's great to be around Christians, but you don't hang around Christians. What do you call that? I'll let you figure that one out. Colossians 4:6. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. See, once again, the kindness shown to others and the imparting of information to help people learn to live right in the sight of God. That's the grace that He's offering. It implies a system of faith that we believe in, but yet we do so with kindness. You know, you can walk to somebody up the street and say, you're going straight to hell. I mean, is that kind? No, it's the truth. But it's really, if you walk up and do that, you've done closed any opportunity to teach them. I mean, you approach them and say, did you know that God loves you? And God provided for you? You know, that you don't have to say the other. But after a little bit of study, they will understand that their sins have separated them from God. And those who have not gotten in a right relationship with God are going to end up in hell. That's how we're supposed to do it. So yes, we speak with grace. with kindness to people. And implied in that, yes, the kindness, but also warning them about what might happen if they don't change their ways. In 2 Timothy 1 and verse 9, it says, "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began." See, this grace was planned from before time came into existence. Before God said, "Let there be light," He already had a plan. We read about it several times from the foundation of the world there in Ephesians chapter 1. And so it was always God's plan that Jesus Christ would be the propitiation for mankind. Jesus would die on the cross for us. And us turning our faith and belief and acceptance of Jesus Christ is what brings about this grace. It's always been the plan of God to do it that way. In Titus 2:11, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." Here we're speaking of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you ever want to try something, if you have time to go through the New Testament, read through it, and every time you see the word gospel, put in the word grace. And do it the other way around. Every time they talk about the spreading of the gospel, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of God. It is the power of God and salvation. I'm not ashamed of the grace of God. It is the power of God." And they are the same. They are one and the same. Just like we can talk, Ephesians talks about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the grace of God. There's no other way of putting it. He is the grace of God. He is what's provided for mankind to give mankind the opportunity to be saved. And so, we're speaking of the gospel of Christ when we talk about grace. And in Titus 3:7, "that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." How are we justified before God? First of all, our sins have to go away. There's only one way to get our sins to go away, and that's Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from our sins that we read in 1 John chapter 1. And so we can be justified. Why? Not because of anything we have done, but because of His kindness, because of His charity, because of His grace. That's how we can be saved. And so when we do that and follow it His way, we are able to be on the pathway to heaven. That's what it means to be heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You know, heirs, they're the ones that receive. And yes, we can do that same thing. We can receive this salvation if we accept it on God's terms. Now, this justification comes not from our own doing, but by His great mercy and favor. And you think about this, He never did have to tell us about it, did He? I mean, just like many years of old, people recognize, okay, there's something out there, and they went their different ways trying to worship this something. But yet, our God is the only God that ever revealed Himself to mankind. Everything else is a figment of somebody's imagination. But our God is the only one who's ever revealed Himself and said, "I am the Lord. I am God. I made you. And here's my rules for you." Well, that's the part where everybody just kind of turns away. They don't want to follow His rules. Well, that's their problem. And yes, they will have to answer for that. But it's because of that He provided for us. We are obedient, and He justifies us based on our faith. Romans chapter 4 talks about the faith of Abraham, how he was justified when he believed God. And we understand that's more than just the mental assent. Okay, I believe there's a God. No, when Abraham did what God commanded him to do, that's how he demonstrated his faith. That's how he demonstrated these things, and that's why God justified him. 2 Peter 3:18, we're told to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. See, everything we need to know about grace is provided by the knowledge of Jesus and what He did for us. And of course, we're lucky that we have it recorded for us. We have it in His Word. And so, the grace that God gives us implied here is the system of faith, which came about because of his kindness. In Revelation 22 and verse 21, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. In fact, you'll recognize this phrase. Many of the writings of Paul have this. This was a common greeting and salutation, as well as parting, concluding words. A lot of times he starts off talking about the grace of God, may the grace of God be upon you. And then a lot of times as he ends his letters, may the grace of God be upon you. And we can say the same thing to each other. May the grace of God be upon you. Or God bless you is another way of putting that. And yes, we can receive these things as a greeting, as a salutation, as an encouragement as well. Now, there's a lot more passages that use the word grace. And you can look those up and determine how the word grace is used in every one of them. So get your little list of what grace is, and then go through the scriptures, and you'll be able to piece it together. It'll paint you a beautiful picture of God's salvation for mankind, something that we need to be paying attention to. And hopefully we will share that information with others so they'll realize they need it also. As we said, there's many usages of the word with many different meanings, at least 15 different meanings. And so when people apply the wrong meaning, yeah, they've got a problem. They start teaching error because of that. The context of the Bible, scriptures we read, tells us how to understand the usage of the word in each passage. So really, we can eliminate the confusion if we'll just look at the context and see how the word is used. We cannot attribute to grace more than what God attributes to grace. And let us not lessen the importance of God's grace either. So grace, Jesus, death, burial, resurrection, the gospel, they are all one and the same. They are the means by which grace is given and the means by which we can be saved. So think about that. And I don't know when we'll have another lesson on grace. I'm sure we will. We'll talk about it as time goes along. But these are things we need to be paying attention to. So hopefully this has cleared up some misunderstanding that maybe you've had or you know others have, and here's a way to express that. So consider these thoughts, and we always want to offer the invitation to those who need to respond. If you're subject to the gospel invitation, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.
Is the grandest thing.